And welcome to Thy Strong Word, where we get to dig into the Word of God, that life-giving Word, that powerful Word, its rich bounty and all of that good stuff. Good morning, I'm Randy Asbury, filling in for Pastor William Whedon once again. And today we're going to talk golden images and fiery furnaces and three guys who have some funny-sounding names, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Our guest this whole hour will be Pastor David Boyce Clare. He serves at Bethesda Lutheran Church and Faith Lutheran Church in North St. Louis. So
yes,
we're coming at them from north and south here.
Exactly.
Getting all the directions
yes,
here.
Yes, yes. And then we've got a lot of directions in our text today, too.
That's true, too, yeah. Mm-hmm. A big text here, as you said before we came on the air. We get to talk about the first commandment. That's really what's behind this text,
exactly,
isn't it?
Yeah. Exactly.
And we might even want to throw in a few tidbits about what do you do as Christians when the governing ruler, the king in this case, persecutes you. Because that's what he's doing to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Hey, you do what I say, or else I'm throwing you in the fiery furnace.
Now you disobey your God and your faith and in order to obey me, or you die.
Yeah, yeah. So, this chapter might even have direct application to us today, huh?
Exactly.
All right. Well, you can call in and join the conversation, 1-800-730-2727, or within the St. Louis area, 314-821-0850, or email us kfuo@kfuo.org. Well, we have a nice long chapter to get into, so let's jump right in and then see where the current takes us here today, shall
exactly.
we? We are in Daniel chapter 3 today. And so please feel free to open up your Bibles and join along. And well, if you're driving or maybe working, you may not want to do that, but you can listen still. In fact, one of the things I find about this Daniel chapter 3, David, is that it's a lot of fun to read out loud because there's a lot of repetition of the governing officials' names,
right.
the instruments,
and then the clothing, things like the three victims.
and I get to read it every year at the Easter Vigil at my
right.
congregation.
That's what I was going to say. It's a new addition to the readings in the Easter Vigil. You know, when the new hymnal came out in 2008, I believe, or six, they put this reading into the quite a few readings in the Easter Vigil.
Yes,
and then but you said that you found that to be maybe conducive to public reading.
Oh, public reading. Know. Yeah, I love reading it. I mean, I could probably almost read it from memory after all these years. Mm-hmm. The trigon and the lyre and the harp and all that kind of stuff. It just kind of sticks with you for a while. But okay,
and when you hear these, you know, it's similar to a joke about not saying the title Macbeth you must say it's a Scottish play because English actors are very superstitious about saying the name Shakespearean English. Actors are suspicious about saying the name Macbeth. So, in one comedy routine of the Blackadder, Blackadder the Third, he says, I'm supposed to say not Macbeth, but the Scottish play. So every time I'm supposed to say, anyway.
Okay, all right. And with that note, we'll get right into Daniel chapter 3 here. Starting at verse 1, King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and its breadth 6 cubits. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then King Nebuchadnezzar sent to gather the satraps, the prefects and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then the satraps, the prefects, and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And the herald proclaimed aloud, "You are commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace." Therefore, as soon as all the peoples heard the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, all the peoples, nations, and languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. All right, let's pause right there and just unpack that a little bit. What's our setting here? Obviously, Babylon. What else can you tell us about where we are, when we are, the circumstances of this passage?
Well, Nebuchadnezzar, as we know, he actually was king for a long time, 43 years. He lived from 634 BC to 562 BC. This was probably after the events in chapter 2, they say, because there's things that show that that they are understanding that those things had happened where Daniel interpreted the dream. It's interesting, where is this plain of Dura? You people who are historical critics would say, well, there's no such place. You know, there were two places that were similar to that, you know, like in the region of the Tigris Euphrates, but they say that there was a French archaeologist by the name of Oppert who found at southeast of the ruins of Babylon large mounds, and one of them was called that they called El Mokattat, which was which looked like it could have been a statue, a colossal statue that was erected. And he does note that the name Dura appears in these, the archaeological findings of these. So it was near the city of Babylon, but it mentions it's like a plain. So it's just like there were mountains around it or hills around it. And so it was a level area.
Okay.
And so it was somewhere near the city of Babylon. And then there is archaeological evidence to suggest that it was, like where these mounds were found.
Would it be safe to say that... we're talking in modern terms, basically like the country of Iraq,
yes,
and Baghdad, that kind of part,
yes,
of the world. Okay,
yes,
okay, just
exactly.
To give us a frame of reference there.
And note, and it says that it's of gold. It doesn't say it's of pure gold. It could be gold plated because, as we know, even the Ark of the Covenant and the altar of incense in the tabernacle in the early Moses tabernacle were plated with gold. They were made of acacia wood and then or of some type of wood. So
okay.
That what's
okay.
believed is. But you've seen these colossal statues of the pharaohs of Egypt. So it wasn't not anything too uncommon in this period of history to see a large 90-foot statue that was erected, and it was sort of like, and it was kind of like a political thing too, because Nebuchadnezzar had erected this, and so he expected everybody to do homage to it as a political duty.
Yeah, when the king speaks, you need to follow what he says, right? That's Nebuchadnezzar's mindset there. And we should probably mention also that. Before this chapter, Daniel and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, those are their Babylonian names, have been in the good graces of the king, right? And so they've been advisors. They're kind of up in the government somewhere.
Exactly.
Okay.
And then that's why, in a sense, it is like a political duty to them to, obey the law of what Nebuchadnezzar said. You know, I hate to there's a similarity with that Kentucky clerk that refused to issue
the same
marriage licenses to same-sex couples. And sort of in this particular case, it's like, well, she is a government official. So how is she supposed to obey the rules of, the law? And so in when Nebuchadnezzar's word is the law. So in other words, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are faced with, this is the law, and you guys are officials in the government, so you're supposed to obey the law.
Okay, and let's come back to that obey the law, but first let's go to the phone lines here. Mike is on the phone from St. Louis. Hi, Mike. Welcome to Thy Strong Word.
How are you two guys doing today?
Just fine.
Great.
Yourself?
Oh, pretty good. Real good. I was talking about Daniel chapter 2, verse 28, and that's one of the few places where, the scriptures were written in ancient Hebrew, where that particular verse, and there's other verses too in the Bible, but not very many that were written in Aramaic. And the reason they put it in Aramaic, my understanding, is because it was meant to be a public notice.
Okay, yeah, there are some of that, some of those instances in the scriptures where
mostly in Ezra, you'll find a lot of that.
Yeah, they take the Aramaic from the public sources and just kind of copy and paste it in.
I think it was meant to be a public notice, and that's why they put it in Aramaic on purpose.
Okay, very good. Thanks for that insight, Mike. Appreciate it.
That's very helpful.
That is very helpful. So,
but you would think, you would see that Aramaic at that time was what Greek would become after Alexander the Great would conquer Persia. At the time of Nebuchadnezzar, all of the inhabited world, the lingua franca was Aramaic at this time.
Right.
And of course, that's also the language of our Lord, you know, that was his native language.
Yes. Okay, let's go back to that topic of obeying the laws here. We have, you mentioned the Kentucky clerk, Christian,
yes,
who's in a government position. We have something similar here going on with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They're in some kind of governmental position, so they're going to be expected to carry out the king's edicts here, right? And first, let's lay the groundwork here. Nebuchadnezzar sets up this statue, 90 feet tall, 9 feet around, something like that, a gold statue. I don't know, was it a statue of himself or some forebear? Who knows what it was?
He was very, very pious toward his god, who was Bel-Marduk.
Oh, okay, one of his gods.
And so, I mean, again, we don't know. You know, mm-hmm. it could maybe just like Philip, the father of Alexander the Great, wanted to put himself among the Olympian gods when he was assassinated. Of course, he had a 13th symbol brought into the celebration of his daughter's wedding, which would inaugurate him into the as a god. And I think it was really customary during this day and age that the emperor or the king was a god. And so, very well, it could have been a statue of himself. And then he probably had the nightmare of the large statue. Maybe he thought, well, I'm gonna build myself one of those.
Okay.
And did
keep up with the other kings.
But it's probably Bel-Marduk. I would say
possibly one of the
but it was done
then.
In a. You know, it's interesting. The word dedication here is the word Hanukkah. And that's like where we get the word that the feast of the dedication of the temple.
So the
dedication of this idol. Was a official event, and of course that was part of it, and it was not only religious, but it was also a political action.
Okay,
you know, and in some commentators say, you know, that's kind of like a lot of tyrants. They want people to grovel at their creations. That they set up creations or they set up institutions and they want people to show homage to them. And that's the in this case of Nebuchadnezzar building this colossal statue of a...
Now, this is very poignant when you factor in the broader context of these good Israelite young men, these Jewish young men. They are in exile because the nation of Israel forsook the true God.
Yes.
You know, committed its own idolatries, and that's why in 721 God sends the northern kingdom off into exile, and 587 BC he sends the southern kingdom, and so this is probably happening after all of that,
right,
or in the midst of that turmoil. And so here are these faithful followers of the true God in these governmental positions, and yet they're being asked to bow down and do homage to a false god.
Yes.
Okay, let's continue on here, picking up at verse 8 in Daniel chapter 3. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. They declared to King Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Now that's serious stuff there. Your own officials, O king, are not obeying your laws. Your own, shall we say it this way, county clerks yes. are not obeying the laws that have just been passed down. Something very similar to what we're going through in our culture today, isn't it?
Exactly.
Yeah. And so tell us a bit about this fiery furnace. This is the method of punishment, execution. What's going on here?
Well, it in ancient times, it was it even mentioned in Genesis, where Judah says of Tamar, you know, with whom, of course, he had had relations. You know, she was found to be with child, that she should be burned, and so burning was a common form of execution. This was like a large kiln where they would you know, bake ceramics, and it was there was like an opening at the top where you'd throw in all of the fuel, all of the, you know, to get it hotter,
the wood, the coal, the wood. Things like
and
that.
And then there was an opening at the base where you could look into the furnace, mm-hmm. and that's probably where you would stick the stuff to be fired, you might say, in the kiln. And in this particular case, you know, obviously the heat would rise. So there was all that tremendous heat there. And so, then he has them, well, anyway, but that was a common form of capital punishment.
Okay. And I noticed the, let's call it the palace intrigue here. I mean, Nebuchadnezzar has set up this law. He's built this statue saying, bow down and worship when you hear the music playing. And now some other government officials come running to him and saying, King, King, these guys aren't listening to you.
And they're Chaldeans.
And they're,
you know,
Chaldeans.
Like these other guys
Babylonians,
are,
right?
Yes.
Okay.
Yeah. Well, I mean, they were, you know, this is their nation. And here are these guys, these interlopers. They're in positions of authority. They're Jews, you know, are Judeans. There's no Jews in the Old Testament, like Dr. Hummel used to tell us, and that he's right.
That's right.
That.
I do remember.
They're Judeans. They are Judeans, and they are not fulfilling their function as officials in your kingdom. They're not obeying your laws. And of course, it says the Aramaic there says that they were chewing their flesh. You know, in other words, they really had it in for these guys. So, you know, this is a golden opportunity for us to jump in there and get them taken out.
Okay. All right. Let's go to the phone lines again. Bob is calling from DeSoto. Let's see. Bob, you have a question? Oh, we'll get Bob here in just a moment. So, this burning fiery furnace, I can't imagine a more painful kind of execution, to be tossed in an oven or a kiln of some kind and just burned to death.
Exactly. And so, and you know, as the Lord, well, if you use the 3-year series, the gospel yesterday was where he said, talks about the fire that is not quenched. And so that's sort of a picture of hell, isn't it? I mean, you know, the Gehenna, and in this particular case, a lake of fire, a fiery furnace. It's just a horrible, horrible death.
Yeah, it really is. I can't even imagine what it would be like to be thrown into something that's blazing so hot as a kiln, as you just described there.
Maybe it wouldn't be very painful, whatever.
Okay. Let's go to the phone lines now. Bob from DeSoto. Hi, Bob. How are you?
I'm real good. I finally they connected me up. One question that I have that I've always puzzled over was, where was Daniel during this whole episode?
Yeah,
that's a very good question.
He is missing from the story, isn't he?
Yeah, and I have thought and I have taught that, well, he was probably out in some of the other provinces, but I don't know. They'd called all the satraps and all these folks in, and he wasn't among them, apparently.
Yeah, evidently he was there in chapter 2 because he interprets the king's
right.
dream, but now all of a sudden he's not there. So I don't know. Is he on vacation? Is he on,
he was,
on some...
he was the chief of the Magi, so he had sort of had a kind of a religious function. I mean, not that he was worshiping the false gods, but I guess it's just that's in the manner of the way things went. I would imagine maybe he was somewhere else, you know, and at a different part of the empire, of the Babylonian Empire.
That's the answer the only, I've always given my classes, but I've often wondered, where on earth was Daniel?
Yeah, well, good question. I guess it's one of those, I call them, thanks, Bob, for that question. I call it the lace tablecloth theory of interpreting the Bible. Sometimes God doesn't give us the details. They're like the holes in the tablecloth. We just don't know, right? So we have to kind of settle for that. I don't know. Maybe he was on some urgent errand for the king
the action against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Daniel, of course, well known. You know, he's very well respected, and maybe Nebuchadnezzar would have been a little partial toward him. But these other guys, they're not Daniel. So, you know, but they were in positions of authority in the province of Babylon, whereas Daniel had more of a kind of a authority with the Magi. Of course, why wouldn't they be there worshiping commanded to worship the idol? It was everybody. It was actually a command to the entire empire. You know, everybody should be worshiping this idol. But that is a good question. God doesn't give us the answer.
We just don't know that one. Okay, let's move on to the next paragraph here, starting at verse 13. We'll find out how Nebuchadnezzar responds to this news that these three Judeans are not bowing down to his image, his statue. Verse 13, then Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you are ready when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands?" We'll pause right there. So here is the full force of the imperial government coming down on these three young men. All right. What do you think you're doing, not bowing down to my image and worshiping my gods? He even specifies his gods here. And are you ready to do this? If so, great. If not, you're in big trouble.
In this case, it shows that there's some integrity, because they're given the opportunity. He just doesn't take the word of the officials that they hadn't complied with the order, and so he drags them before him, and asks them to answer. So they're facing their accusers, you might say, and it's frightening, you know, and that's such a beautiful paradigm for us as Christians, that maybe we would be put into such a position. You know, how would we respond? And then and of course maybe we would shudder and think, well, maybe we would cave in. And that's, of course, why Corrie ten Boom's father used to tell her, you know, when you're on the train, you only need the ticket when the conductor asks for the ticket. You don't need it right there. So, as the Lord promises to give us a mouth and wisdom to be able to, stand up under this type of this temptation. It's a temptation.
Okay. Our guest is Pastor David Boyce Clare from Bethesda Lutheran Church and Faith Lutheran Church in North St. Louis. I'm Randy Asbury, sitting in for William Whedon here on Thy Strong Word. We are underwritten by Lutheran Heritage Foundation. Check them out at lhfmissions.org. We'll be right back here and continue with Daniel chapter 3.
Hi, I'm Mark Hawkinson with an invitation for you to join me over the weekday noon hour for Moments of Assurance, your lunchtime spiritual recipe. You'll enjoy encouraging scriptures, a bit of Bible history and trivia, news items, humor, the kids' corner, and more, all mixed in with faith-strengthening sacred music, a blend just right for your midday hour. So join me, won't you? That's Moments of Assurance over the weekday noontime hour here on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Since the Civil War, Lutheran Church Missouri Synod pastors have served as military chaplains. In addition to these chaplains, the LCMS supports chaplains working in various other settings, including hospitals, prisons, retirement homes, and so many other places outside the parish as part of the church's ministry and mission to foster spiritual wholeness among all people. This month, find out how your congregation can help LCMS chaplains everywhere by going to lcms.org/themes. All around the world, there are people who are afraid of spirits. One such place is an island near Australia called Papua New Guinea, or PNG for short. While you and I know that we can trust Jesus to take care of us, a lot of people in PNG don't know how powerful the Savior is. Just like us, the PNG people need God, and the children in your Lutheran Day School or Sunday School can help. Learn more about adopting this children's mission project at lhfmissions.org.
And welcome back to Thy Strong Word, where we hear, ponder, and proclaim the powerful, life-giving Word of God. We are underwritten by Lutheran Heritage Foundation. Check them out at lhfmissions.org. We thank them for supporting this program where we get to study this rich Word of God here. Our guest is Pastor David Boyce Clare from Bethesda and Faith Lutheran Churches in North St. Louis. You can call in and join the conversation, 314-821-0850, outside of the St. Louis area, 1-800-730-2727, or shoot us an email, kfuo@kfuo.org. Well, Pastor Boyce Clare, before we get back to the text, let's go right to the phone lines here. Jan's calling from Atlanta. Good morning, Jan, and how are you?
I'm good. Y'all sound good. Thanks for taking the call.
You bet.
To Bob's question, where was Daniel? I look at Daniel 2, verse 49. I think it's interesting to note that Shemaiah, Mishael, and Azariah were in their position because Daniel used his influence, and it just makes you want to be responsible when somebody recommends you. And verse 49, Daniel made a request of the king, and he appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel remained at the king's court.
Okay, so Daniel was at the king's court here, at least at the end of chapter 2.
Right.
He was
probably, like, he interceded for his people for 70 years, interceding for these, his friends that came into captivity with him. I mean, you don't have to, I don't have to be where you are to pray for you.
Well, this is true, yes. Yeah. Yes.
Well, and it may argue for that this event happened maybe at a further distance away. You know,
yeah,
I mean,
yeah.
some scholars say that there's another plane that may have been to the northeast where this happened. You know, so but it was kind of like there's a distinction made. I think Jan is pointing out there's a distinction that's made that they are over the affairs of the while you know. And seems to separate them from the king's court. So the three other men were somewhere else than in the king's court.
So there's some difference between the positions there. But I do appreciate Jan's point about Daniel, let's put it in modern terms, gave them a letter of recommendation
to give them these
new positions here. But it's also interesting how Daniel and these three young men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, are in the king's good graces. And I keep thinking back to the earlier chapters of Daniel, you know, 1 and 2, especially 1, where we first meet Daniel and these three young men. And they're confronted with this demand that they eat only certain kinds of foods, the king's foods. And Daniel doesn't just outright say, no, we're not going to do it. He says, tell you what, guard, why don't you let me and my friends eat our food, our
vegetables,
you know, vegetables
and water.
Our Israelite food, our kosher food, you might say.
Yes.
And then let's see how we compare to the other people around us. And after the certain time of testing there, the king and his guard came back and said, okay, everybody, you're eating Daniel's food, right? And because they turned out to be in much better physical condition or something like that. So there, Daniel is trying to kind of work within the system, you might say, when the king gives this demand. But here in chapter 3, we see that there do come times when God's people, God's children, simply cannot work within the system. They have to say, I'm sorry, I cannot bow down to your statue, O king. What do you make of that?
Oh, and that's absolutely right. I remember as a child really loving to watch the film The Robe. At the end, the Emperor Caligula has demands of Marcellus Gallio that he kneel to him and then renounce Jesus. And now, what Marcellus does is he kneels to him. He says, "I've never been unfaithful to you, Emperor. You know, I'm ready to reaffirm my allegiance to you." And he says, "What about Jesus? You know, you need to renounce him." Then he stood up, because that there comes a point where you have to make obey God rather than men.
And Acts 5:29.
Yes.
Yeah.
And that's what's going on here. That's, they had no choice as faithful followers of the true God, but to disobey and obey God rather than men.
Okay. And speaking of obeying God rather than men, let's see how they do that here and what happens when they try that. Picking up at verse 16 in Daniel chapter 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Now there's defiance for you.
Yes. Well, I mean, because in a sense, they were sort of witnessing against what the king said. What God is it going to be able to save you from my hands?
So they're not just being rebellious. They're being faithful to the true God.
Yeah, they're confessors. This is like martyrdom. You know, they're making their confession of the true God to the world that opposes him.
So they are holding to their, let's call them Christian beliefs, their God-centered beliefs here.
Exactly.
And they're not letting the political pressure, the weight of the law coming down on them sway
them. Or the prospect of death.
Or the prospect of death, execution, right?
And such a horrible death, to be burned alive.
Yeah.
And that's...
Kind of makes the gas chamber look tame, doesn't it?
And it just makes you shudder. I hope and pray that if I'm ever faced with a situation like that, that I will be able to manfully confess my faith as these brave young men did.
That is an interesting point. We like to think we are being quite faithful to God, to our Lord Jesus Christ. And we like to think, oh, yes, we even take confirmation vows that say, yep, I'm going to stick to this faith.
And suffer all, even death.
Not even death can pull me away from it. But we really never know until that time comes, do we?
Do so intend by the help and grace of God.
Yeah. So it really is the help and the grace of God that's helping them make this faithful confession and stand up to the king.
Exactly.
Very good. Let's see how the king responds. Verse 19. Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury, and the expression of his face was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times more than it was usually heated, and he ordered some of the mighty men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their cloaks, their tunics, their hats, and their other garments, and they were thrown into the burning fiery furnace. Because the king's order was urgent and the furnace overheated, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the burning fiery furnace. Wow. Now, there's some drama for you. I mean,
yes.
The king gets really mad. Not just mad, but super duper mad. And then he has the furnace heated seven times hotter. And then the guards who are throwing them in there, they get burned.
Exactly, because it was right at the top where all of that heat was coming up, and just getting close to it. But it's kind of like a sort of a taste of what's to come by the fact that they were killed, but not Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It just says they were thrown in. But I'm just saying that just the ones that committed, they were the executioners, and you can't blame them because they're simply following orders, like Luther talks about Jack Ketch or whatever the executioner.
They're just following orders. Yeah.
But it's just to see that it's such a impossible situation that how could anyone humanly escape from such a peril?
Right. Yes. I did get a kick out of the note in the Lutheran Study Bible here that says, well, these men were so eager to jump in and help the king out and do his bidding, they didn't take precautions. Something tells me maybe precautions wouldn't have mattered anyway.
No, yeah. Because... another thing is just kind of highlighting it, what they did is in verse 18, the three men said, even if God doesn't save us, we're not going to do it.
Yeah. You know? Okay. Let's unpack that.
Sometimes whenever you have an event like this in biblical times, you might have a promise of God to those who are confessing the faith that they will be rescued. Well, an example would be Hezekiah when Sennacherib was going to destroy Jerusalem. I mean, was demanding that Hezekiah surrender to King Sennacherib. And, God, Isaiah came to the king and said, you don't have to just laugh at them. The Lord will, of course, the Lord destroyed 185,000 soldiers in their army. There was a promise that was given to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego says, we pray and we hope and God can do this in honor of his name, against the king's statement, which God was going to deliver you. But then they said, even if he doesn't, we still are standing firm.
So basically they're saying, we're not going to bow down and worship the statue king. We do trust our God can deliver us, but even if he doesn't, we're still not bowing down. That takes a lot of faith, doesn't it?
Yes.
To say, okay, God, even though you may not deliver me from this trial, even though I may have this dreaded cancer the rest of my life, even though my life might be shortened by it or what have you, I'm still going to trust you. That is faith.
Yes.
Okay, let's go to the phone lines. Looks like Mike is calling from St. Louis here. Mike, welcome.
Hi.
Or welcome back.
Different Mike.
I'm sorry.
Different Mike, not the usual one.
Gotcha. Okay. Now I hear the difference.
I was wondering if you could say something more, maybe you're planning to, about the clerk in Kentucky and how this applies, because that's been on my mind lately. And I've gone on the KFUR archives, and I've listened to some things that Pastor Baker and Pastor Wilkin had to say. And I know they mentioned something about, the government should have come up with some way that the clerk could have, fulfilled her duties without compromising her convictions. And that sounds to me like we're kind of caving in on this whole gay marriage thing. I think somebody needs to stand up and make it clear that not everybody in this country is in favor of this. And nobody seems to be taking that position. So maybe you could say something about that.
Okay, thanks, Mike. Since we brought it up, why don't we deal with it for just a minute or two here? And I think Mike has a very good point there. What does it take us Christians to stand up and say, hey, no, this is wrong. And I guess from my perspective, Pastor Boyce Clare, we are saying that. We've been saying that for a long time as Christians in the public square, in the culture. Hey, this is not marriage. You know, a man and a man, a woman and a woman is not marriage. I'm sorry. Yes. It's just, it doesn't work.
That's right? Not God's institution.
It's not God's institution. And we can go into a lot of detail on that in itself. But in the case of Kim Davis in Kentucky, she is a confessing Christian. It seems to me from the articles I've read, I don't know her personally, but it seems she's confessing Christ. And yet she's kind of caught in this, between this rock and a hard place here. She's a Christian. Now she's being asked to sign these so-called marriage licenses between same-sex couples. And as I understand the story, she did long time ago, several months ago, when she could kind of read the tea leaves and see what was coming down the road here, she made some petitions officially to say, okay, what are we going to do about this in Kentucky? Because I don't want my name attached to these because it goes against my deeply held religious beliefs. I kind of come down somewhere in the middle. I understand what she's doing based on her Christian beliefs. And at the same time, she also knew this was coming for a long time.
Yes.
You know, what to do about it. Should she have resigned? Should she have done what she did? I mean, there are a lot of different points here. But I would tell Mike, I do think Christians are being very faithful and saying, hey, this is not marriage. You know, and using whatever voice or avenue they can to make that point. What's your take on this?
In a way, it's interesting that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego realized that the nation of Chaldea was pagan, and mm-hmm. and there's a lot of paganism that's involved in the rites and things that go on in there, and they were still thought that they could continue in their positions of authority. So Kim Davis is an example where she said, "Well, wouldn't it be possible for a confessing Christian like myself to a provision made for us?" And you know, at first, the you know, you might think, well, she's got to obey the law. The law says that she has to issue these certificates. And but then I think it really is to the praise of God that she didn't, that she did stand up to this, that she mm-hmm, did right. confess her faith, and ultimately, you know, she'll be vindicated. I believe.
She certainly is keeping it in the public spotlight.
Yes.
Not sweeping it under the rug. I commend her for
because,
that.
Because, you know, that's sort of like a step from what would come after, where churches would be required to solemnize such marriages, even though right. they were contrary to their teachings. And many of our clergy have even said, well, if that's the situation, then we will just not solemnize any weddings anymore, marriages anymore.
Yeah, okay. I'm Randy Asbury, sitting in for William Whedon. Our guest is Pastor David Boyce Clare from North St. Louis at Bethesda and Faith Lutheran Churches. We're discussing Daniel chapter 3. You can join the conversation. Call us at 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727 or email us kfuo@kfuo.org. Well, let's move on in Daniel chapter 3. We have to get to the climax.
This is the good stuff,
yes. All right, picking up at verse 24. Now, the three men are in the furnace now, and we pick up here. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, "Did we not cast three men into the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king." He answered and said, "But I see four men unbound walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods." Let's pause there real quick and comment on that, and then we got to get the rest of the chapter in too. So they're not even hurt. And then there's a fourth person in there. So the big question is, who is that? Do we know?
And you were sort of, it kind of sounds like pre-incarnate appearance of the Son of God himself. And then later, of course, it says an angel. I guess I'm kind of giving it. The commentator, Kyle Dalich, says, which is, of course, 150 years old, that commentary, says that that Nebuchadnezzar was informed by further by Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that it was an angel. And of course, it was an angel that clothed the mouths of the lions when Daniel was later thrown into the lion's den. So perhaps we're to take it as but it could be the Malach Yahweh.
The angel of the Lord. I was just thinking that.
Yes. And we know it's Aramaic because it's Bar Elohim, you know, Bar instead of Ben Elohim.
Okay.
You know,
so a son of the gods.
Son of the gods.
Yeah, okay.
And so, of course, it's, as Nebuchadnezzar is dealing from his religious standpoint, you know, with belief in the other gods. And it's sort of like, this is the action of a god in my midst, you know, that I'm seeing. You know, this is, because as far as he knew, you know, nobody could save anyone from his, edict to be thrown into the fiery furnace, but here they are unbound, walking around among the flames, you know.
And evidently not being burned or hurt. Yeah,
yes.
Yeah. I love the comment in the Lutheran Study Bible here. The three youths were not saved from the fire, but in the fire.
Yes.
And I like that comment because it speaks to sometimes we ourselves, you know, Kim Davis, or, you know, when we confess or do different things or have different trials or temptations, may not be released from those trials necessarily, but we're still saved in the midst of them.
Yes. And that's comforting too. You know, even though I shall walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. You know, so even in the midst of dangers and frightening situations that we might be in, that he rescues us.
Okay, let's wrap up chapter 3 here. Here's the rest of it from verse 26 through the end. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the burning fiery furnace. He declared, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out from the fire. And the satraps, the prefects, the governors, and the king's counselors gathered together and saw that the fire had not had any power over the bodies of these men. The hair of their heads was not singed, their cloaks were not harmed, and no smell of fire had come upon them. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him, and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own. Therefore I make a decree, any people, nation, or language that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb and their houses laid in ruins, for there is no other god who is able to rescue in this way. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. So the king says, come on out of the furnace, guys, and no hint of ever being in the fire, having the smoke on them, or no singed hair, their clothes are perfect, they're not burned or anything. How in the world did that happen?
Yeah, and it was something out of this world, or shall we say, from a divine intervention that caused this to happen. We were discussing about Dr. Harrison's house fire. I had a fire next to my apartment maybe some 10 years ago. And I remembered, you know, fortunately, the fire did not spread to my apartment, but there was still that smell of smoke that was in a closet that was next to the other, because they shared a wall with the apartment that was burned. It was burned very severely, and you could still smell the smell of the smoke. And
these guys
were in the fire. They were seen to be walking in the fire, and they came out of the furnace, and there was no evidence that they had been anywhere near a fire at all, which was just astounding, miraculous.
Miraculous, God's providence, God's salvation. By grace, I guess we could say, right?
Exactly.
And that is one reason I love reading this chapter, the whole thing, on the Easter Vigil, because it really does point us to the resurrection. And whether we take the fourth person in the furnace as Jesus, the Son of God, or as an angel, I tend to take him as Jesus. You know,
yes.
Angel of the Lord in the Old Testament is often
prefiguring
Christ.
That's how we're usually taught the story in catechetics.
But I love being able to make that connection and preach on this text and say, you know, when we go through the similar trials, persecutions, as we've been talking about through this whole hour, God says, I promise I will deliver you.
And
for sometimes,
and ultimately, even if it isn't in this life, it will be in the life to come. Just like in Luther's Mighty Fortress, they our life, goods, fame, child, and wife, let these all be gone. They yet have nothing won. The kingdom ours remaineth. And so always God is faithful through all of this, even if we lose our lives. And in this, that was probably the faith of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that they were saying, you know, even if he doesn't rescue us from death, you know, mm-hmm. even if we're not saved from death, you know, we won't do it. But I mean, I think there was the faith that they had that the Lord would raise them from the dead, or that they would be with God in being put to death.
So kind of like Abraham, when God calls him to sacrifice Isaac, I call it the almost sacrifice of Isaac.
Yes.
Scripture tells us that, Abraham thought, well, he would see him in the resurrection. So even then he has the hope of the resurrection. These three young men have the hope of the resurrection.
Yes. And that's very clearly pointed out in the book of Daniel. In Daniel 12, it talks about the resurrection.
So even the Old Testament testifies to Jesus' resurrection and our resurrection in him.
Exactly.
That is awesome.
And
that's
even
so
the
awesome.
Torah, because he's not the God of the dead, but of the living.
Yes, you know? Indeed. Yes, indeed. Now, before we came on the air, you had a little quote about from the Song of the Three Young Men.
Yes.
I'd like you to bring that out here.
Sure.
It's a great little picture. It's from an apocryphal source, the Song of the Three Young Men. So basically, it's attached to the end of the book of Daniel, if I remember right, in some editions.
It's between verses of our text. It's between verses 23 and 24.
Okay.
Susanna and Belle and the Dragon are at the end, or attached there.
I got them confused.
There is a prayer of Azariah, as you mentioned. Yeah. They recognize the fact that they had sinned. They deserved to be in captivity, and Azariah prays that. Then they're in the midst of the fire. Then it says but the angel of the Lord came down into the furnace to be with Azariah and his companions, and drove the fiery flame out of the furnace, and made the midst of the furnace like a moist whistling wind, so that the fire did not touch them at all, or hurt or trouble them. And then they, of course, sing the Song of the Three Children, which is very famous in Lutheran circles. Michael Pretorius wrote a very great cantata on the Song of the Three Young Men. But that's in your apocryphal books. It's the Prayer of Azariah and the Song of the Three Young Men.
Yes, and I just wanted to point out, we do have this song in our hymnal, Lutheran Service Book. Is called All You Works of the Lord, number 931, and it's basically set to a psalm tone by Dr. Paul Grimm. So it is a very favorite song of the church.
Yes, it is.
But I love that picture of the the moist wind and the cool, refreshing scene, even in the midst of the fire there.
And you know, you could really see that that's sort of a good, a rational, event that would accompany that.
Yeah. So. Pastor David Weiss Clare from Bethesda and Faith Lutheran Churches in North St. Louis, thank you very much for joining us.
It's my pleasure and a blessing. Thank you.
And I'll be with you again tomorrow. We'll get into Daniel chapter 4. Pastor Whedon's gone this whole week, so he's asked me to fill in, and it's going to be a lot of fun doing this Daniel stuff through the whole week. So join us again tomorrow here on Thy Strong Word.